If you're turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get you a Bible. And if you do not own a Bible, you can keep that Bible. It is yours. So Philippians chapter 3. Now, last week we saw that when Paul accepted Jesus as his Savior and Lord, that he counted everything that he had achieved in life as lost. And what he means by lost, it's not like it's misplaced someplace and he wants to find it again. What he said when he counted it as lost, that it had absolutely no value whatsoever anymore. All those achievements, and boy, I'll tell you what, there were a lot of them. But what was interesting that we learned last week, in the next verse, he said, I counted them as lost still. First, he count them as lost, past tense and present tense. He says, I'm still counting them as lost. In other words, 35 years later, 35 years later, they were still counted as lost. As a matter of fact, in the New King James, he refers to it as rubbish. But in the King James Version, he says, those things that I had achieved, I count them as dung. And last week, we went into detail on what that word means, dung. It's smelly, stinky cow patties. And that's what he valued them as. I encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to go on calvaryelcentro.com, and that way you can listen to the message on the webpage as well. Now, the reason that he could say that, and so can we, is found in our text today from verses 10 through 14. So let's go ahead and read them here in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. It says, that I may know him, that's Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or am already perfect or perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, before Paul accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, as the Messiah for the Jewish people, the only relationship that Paul could have is with God was just a set of rules and regulations to obey. And yet here in verse 10, it gives us some great insights onto what Paul had actually gained. Remember, he said that he counted them as all lost, but he, in exchanging those in, he gained so much. We see that in verse 10 where it says, that I may know him. That's that intimacy, that relationship, the beautiful fellowship that we can have that is not established on rules and regulations, but on a living God that died for our sins, that I may know him, but also, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, and being conformed unto his death. Paul's saying, my relationship with God was based on legalistic values. He knew God theologically and intellectually, but now he says, and the same thing applies for us. But now I have a friend. I have a master that loves me and cares for me. Now I have a constant companion that walks through life with me during those good times, but also in those difficult times as well. And just as we can have the same heart as Paul, we're able to live that life and that wonderful relationship with God. But what allows us to have that relationship? What allows us to live our lives in strength? And that's where Paul says that I may know the power of his resurrection. See, all Paul knew is theological insights that might illuminate some thought in his mind, but he's saying, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to be so close with God. And really, stop and think about it. It does take a lot of power to raise somebody from the dead. Would you agree with that? That's a lot of power and authority to raise somebody from the dead. But how do we really know that it works? How do we know that Jesus even said that he was going to do that and that it really actually happened? Well, if you'll turn with me, and we'll be coming back to Philippians, but if you'll turn over to John chapter 2, listen to the words of Jesus. John chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. Verse 15, when he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured over the changers' money, and he turned over their tables. In verse 16, and it says, and he said to those that sold the doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered what was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Verse 18, so the Jews answered and said unto him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And listen closely. Jesus said in verse 19, he answered and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you can raise it in 3 days? But look at verse 21. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the words which Jesus had said. So we see that Jesus prophesied that he was going to raise himself up from the dead. Did that actually happen? Absolutely. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. So Jesus said he was going to do it. If we go to court, I just had jury duty this whole last week, and every day I'd call in after 4:30, and every day he said, yes, you have been selected, but you don't need to turn in tomorrow. Call after 4:30. Last week was such an intense, busy week for me. So every day when I got that, you can call in tomorrow, I go, praise the Lord. I knew God would get me through it if I was called to jury duty, and I don't mind it. I feel that's my civil duty. As a matter of fact, I was in a jury pool one time, and I was waiting to be interviewed, and this people were in front of me, and they were going up, and the two lawyers were questioning them, and it was on a DUI, and one of the lawyers that was defending the guy was questioning a juror, potential juror, and this juror answered the questions, said it, what he was asked, and then at the end of that, he said, Your Honor, may I say something? And the judge goes, well, it's a little irregular, but sure, go ahead. He goes, I really feel sorry for the guy that's on trial because his attorney's an idiot. He asked the dumbest questions I have ever heard in my entire life. And he keeps asking the same thing to everybody else, and they're just stupid questions. The guy's going to get convicted. And the judge went, do you think you could still listen and judge fairly? I sure can, but that guy's an idiot, Your Honor. And then he goes, okay. And he just sat there, and then a couple minutes later, the attorney, you know, Your Honor, we dismissed number so-and-so, and he got off the jury. And I thought, that is the most unique way I've ever seen somebody get out of jury duty in my entire life. But you should have heard the courtroom just, you know, it's like all the air was just sucked out of the room when that happened. But what is the most important thing so often in a jury is witnesses, right? In a trial, excuse me, is witnesses. The witnesses are going to share supposedly the truth. Well, we have eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and they're pretty substantial eyewitnesses. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. Now, some people say, I don't know how to share the gospel. Listen closely these next four verses. By which you also are saved, if you hold fast that which I have preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Boy, this is an important verse. Hold fast to that. We need to hold fast to our faith, not say, okay, I accepted the Lord and go live your life in the world, because it says, then you've believed in vain, and we don't want to be that category. So what's the gospel? Verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ, that's Jesus, died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose in the third day again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell. You don't know any other way to explain it. You just go to these two verses and just read it to the person. That Jesus died for our sins according to the Bible. The Bible said he was going to do that. He was buried according to the Bible. And the third day he rose to prove that it worked according to the scriptures. So it says that he rose on the third day, and here comes the eyewitnesses. And he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12, that would be the apostles. Some people go, well, that's not right, because Judas already killed himself and he wasn't alive anymore, so how could it be the 12? Well, the 12 is just a title. It's like the Southwest Eagles, the Central Spartans. It's a title. It's not the number of them. You know, if you say the Spartans football team, you're giving a title to a group of people that are in there. And so they were known as the 12. It wasn't the number that it was so much referred to. It was a group that was in that title. And that's all that means right there, because that's caused some confusion for some people. In verse 6, it says, and then after that, he was seen by, notice, 500 brethren at one time. 500 people, that's a pretty substantial amount of eyewitnesses. The highest amount of eyewitnesses to convict somebody in the courts of the United States is 7, and that's for high treason. Here they had 500 witnesses together with them. It says the greater part still remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. It doesn't mean that they're alive today in 2014. Okay, it means when Paul wrote this, some of them were still alive. Most of them were still alive, but some of them had fallen asleep. That's another way of saying they died. And after that, he was seen of James, then by the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, whom not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labor the more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was within me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So we see that there are tremendous amounts of eyewitnesses. We know that Jesus said he was going to do it. He did it. And there were eyewitnesses to that. And because he did that, we are capable of being able to have that power of the raised Christ come into our lives as well. And that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you accept the Holy Spirit, you accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. We've talked about that before. And now in your life, you can have that power. And it's really important to understand how vital that power is in our lives. Because as Jesus was raised from the dead, many times in our life, we feel that there's parts of our life that are dead, that have just been shattered and broken. Like Humpty Dumpty can't be put back together. We feel there's parts of our lives that have been so shattered that there's just no way to put it back together. And it has a tremendous effect on our life. It actually hinders our spiritual health as we walk with the Lord. And God says that we can have that power of the resurrection in our life. And you know that he can take that part of your life that has died, that you think that is no hope for, and he can raise it back up to a spiritual life the way God intended it to be. You see, God wants you to be whole. God wants you to be able to have that fullness of life that he's offering each and every one of us. He made this so abundantly clear there in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what it says, and this is Jesus speaking. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. But the thief, that's Satan, he cometh not, but to steal and to kill and destroy. Satan is here to destroy your heart. Even as a born-again Christian, he will try and get in and just take and crush your heart. He will take things that belong to God if you give them to him, and he'll just destroy them in your life. And God doesn't want you to have that. God wants you to have a healing in those areas. And we'll talk about that in a little bit later, some of the things of our past as well. But look what Jesus has come. He hasn't come to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. What do we see here? We see that he says he wants us to have an abundant life. Some people take this and twist it and say, well, that means that God wants you to have all the money in the world. He's talking about a spiritual abundance here. He's talking about a spiritual health that rules and regulations and do's and don'ts can never bring. But he wants you to have that intimate, beautiful life with him. And those areas of your heart that have been crushed, he wants you to have an abundance of that spiritual nature in your life once again that just allows you to have that freedom that you can experience in Christ. So if you feel that there's areas that are drier in your life or broken or dead inside, just humbly come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want that abundant life to replace this pain, this hurt, this dryness, the areas that I just feel that I have no hope in anymore. And God will give you that abundant life back again. He'll restore it the way he desires it to be. So just draw near to him and come to him with those hurts, and he will bring healing to it. But Paul didn't stop there. It wasn't that he just wanted to have the power of the resurrection. He also wanted to have and know the fellowship of the suffering. Verse 10c says that, you know, that he wants that suffering, that fellowship with God. And verse 10d says he wants to be conformed to his death. Boy, those are bold statements to make. You know, we're sitting there going, yeah, I want that power, but I don't know about that suffering stuff. I never signed up for that suffering stuff. Well, folks, you don't need to sign up for the suffering stuff, because there's a promise in the Bible that a lot of people don't even want to look at, but it is a promise in the Bible. And in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said this, these things I have spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In the world, in this makeup, we are going to have problems. There's going to be hard times in our life. We don't have to go out and look for them. They're just going to happen, and it's unfortunate, but they do. So we are all going to have hard times. There's no doubt about that. But let me ask you a question. When we have our higher times, why not go through them with Jesus? Have you ever noticed sometimes when people have a hard time, you know, they're even Christians, and they go through and they go, I'm going to fight through this, and they just go get and fight and get beat up, and then they come back all kicked around, and man, it didn't work. Why not invite Jesus to come with us? Why not invite Jesus to grab us and take us by the hand and carry us through and to help us through those difficult times? He said, be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome. He is overcome. And all we have to do is to yield to him. Excuse me. And to yield to him and to invite him along with us in those very difficult times. And you know what? When you do that, you'd be amazed at how you start having confidence. I'm going to make it through this situation. When you don't invite Jesus, you don't have that confidence. But when you invite Jesus, that confidence begins to grow and grow. And then guess what? Little miracles begin to happen in your life. What do you mean little miracles? Well, what happens is you begin to not only believe it, you begin to behave more like Jesus in the midst of it. He went through a lot more trials than we'll ever go through. And boy, what an example he was to show us how to go through our trials. You see, in order for Jesus to go back to heaven, talking about suffering, he had to suffer an awful lot. And Paul understood that. Paul understood that Jesus had to suffer paying the sins of all mankind, paying for his sins as well. For Jesus to go back to heaven, he had to not only suffer, but he had to die. Die for our sins. And then he was able to raise from the dead and go back to heaven. But he had to suffer first, and he had to die. Now, you're not going to like this, but we are going to have to suffer, and we are going to have to die as well. Now, some of you say, whoa, stop right there, Pete. This suffering, this dying, nah. I want the happy, fuzzy, feel-good stuff. Well, if that's what you want, listen to Joel Osteen and his wife, because that's what you'll get. But you won't get the reality. We will suffer in this life. It's coming. One of the things that you'll very first suffer is grief. Because when you really, really understand how horrible your sin was and that Jesus had to pay for it, your heart breaks and you grieve. But it turns into joy because you find out how much he really loves you. And then the other things that begin to take place in your life when you humble yourself, then you're going to die. What do you mean die? I like being alive. Well, you're going to die to yourself, and you're going to receive him, and you're going to be following him. But that's going to come at a cost, and part of that will be suffering. You accept Jesus, there's a good chance you're going to suffer loss. There's a good chance that those people that you thought were dear to you, you accept Jesus, your friends, and you begin to share with them about the love of Christ, all of a sudden they're not your friends anymore. I know that everyone that I went to when I accepted Christ that were my friends, and I begin to talk to them about Jesus, every one of them, one by one, just begin to separate themselves from me. But that was okay. I was going to still follow Jesus because that was more important. So I don't have those friends, but I have better friends. I have you. And what a blessing that is. We're going to suffer maybe in our jobs because you stand for righteousness and, you know, around the water cooler, they're gossiping and they're backbiting and they're murmuring and they're doing all these different things. They're telling filthy jokes and you just don't want to be part of it. And they find out that you're a Christian. You don't want that. They just kind of move away from you. It's funny, you just go out in public and people find out you're a Christian and all of a sudden, you know, whoa, I don't want nothing to do with you. It's like you got Ebola or something. You know, oh gosh, I can't be around you. You're contagious. I hope I'm contagious for Jesus' love. But people are going to look at you weird. I'd rather have them look at me weird and know the truth in Jesus. It's so important that we understand that. We're going to suffer persecution. Look what's going on in Texas with those pastors. And we need to pray for them. We need to support them. We need to stand up for them. You know, there's people that are actually doing petitions that say that everyone should buy a Bible and send it to the mayor's office and say, read it for yourself. And that office got 100,000 Bibles sent to it. Maybe it would get her attention. Amazing, huh? You know, I think it would be fine. Send all the sermons. Listen to them. Pray over every one of those sermons that God would penetrate her heart and the city council who all voted for it. You're going to suffer persecution. One day, I may have somebody walk in here and say, because you talked on Romans and you talked about that God turned, you know, those that were homosexuals to a reprobate mind. you're not politically correct and we're going to arrest you. That might happen. Why? Because Christians don't go out and vote and get people into office that'll stand for righteousness and we'll end up being persecuted and suffer. We're not promised that we're not going to suffer. We're promised that we will. And so it's important to know that being a Christian comes. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be consequences. But we must be willing to go through it because we realize that Jesus went through it for us. And now you understand that God, as you look at Jesus' life, he went through all of this stuff, but God used it for a plan. God used it for a purpose. We wouldn't be here if Jesus didn't go through the things that he went through. How many people, as you become a Christian and you've gone through things in your life, because of that, you're able to relate with certain people, and as a result, now they know Christ. But they only know Christ because you went through those things and you could relate with them. You understand that God can use these things for his glory, and that through those things that you've gone through, he's changing you, that sanctifying work from glory to glory. So hold on to the promise that he will always be with you. And that's so comforting to know. And it's true that in our suffering times, sometimes that's where we really feel him in greater ways. When we're suffering, we feel that intimacy in a more intense way. Sometimes we as Christians, when we get on that wave of glory and peace and woohoo, we're just riding it in, we're so caught up in the ride, we forget about the Creator. And you know what? There's too many Christians that are on way too big of an emotional ride, and they're forgetting about the Creator. And that's what we don't want to do. So the next time you're going through a trial, invite Jesus to come along with you. Invite him to draw close to you. Invite him to show you and help you and reveal himself to you in these times. And you'll be amazed that you'll have that peace that surpasses all understanding that'll keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. You see, Paul loved being a Christian, but he did not want to walk his Christian life without the power of God. He wanted that power. He did not want to be a weakling. He didn't want to be a skinny, wimpy Christian. He wanted to be a powerful Christian. We see that in verse 11 that he says this, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, Paul isn't saying that he's going to hope that he's going to heaven. That was a flat-out given. You accept the Lord? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that's a given. What he's speaking about the resurrection life, to live that life here on earth through the power of the resurrection. And by that power from the Holy Spirit, he's working in you and through you. That's what he's saying he wanted in his life. That's what God will do in us. And now Paul does something very interesting. Paul begins to open up to us, and he shares where he believes he is at spiritually in his walk and how he is walking his Christian life in a very practical way that we can apply to our lives. It's really powerful. If we focus and if we understand this and if we apply this, we will walk in victory and we will have that power of the resurrection. Let's reread that again as we see in verse 12 through 14. "Now, or not that I have already attained or am already perfect or perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as already apprehended, to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying here in verse 12, "I was apprehended by Jesus. Jesus grabbed hold of me." Last week we talked about that. You can find it in Acts chapter 9 when he was there on the road to Damascus and the Lord shined down upon him. And instantly he was going to Damascus to persecute the church and Jesus appeared to him and shined his glory on him. And Paul says, Lord, Lord, who art thou? And Jesus said, it is I, Jesus. Why are you kicking? It's hard to kick against the groins. Why are you fighting me, Paul? And basically, Paul says, what do you want me to do? And he was blinded for 3 days, and the Lord showed him what he was going to be doing in those 3 days. And then Ananias came and prayed over him, and the scales fell across his eyes. And from that moment on, he knew that he was apprehended and belonged to Jesus Christ. And he lived his life. And you know what? You have been apprehended if you've given your life to Jesus. Some of you may be able to even pinpoint the day and the hour of it. I know for me, it was on May 12, 1975, in Linda Vista. It was Maranatha at that time, Mike McIntosh's church. Went from Maranatha to Calvary Chapel San Diego Horizon now. But it's still the same church. And on that night, the Lord reached down and apprehended me. And I knew that I belonged to him from that point on. He apprehended me. And as Paul says, he has not achieved the complete plan that God has for me. He hasn't fulfilled it all. And we have to understand that too. God has a plan for us. And we haven't achieved the whole plan yet. But we can move forward and move in that direction for each one of us. Paul takes it a step further, not just saying that he hasn't apprehended it. He took it and he said this, that he wants to step past himself and his personal attitudes and turn those things into a powerful life for himself and for us. So I think this is probably really some of the most powerful, practical advice that we can apply to ourselves in our life, because Satan doesn't want us to do this. This is why I believe it's so difficult for so many people to get beyond this point. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching towards those things which are ahead. But this one thing I do, the word do means in the Greek practice. I am practicing this. I am putting it into my life to make it a habit. Well, what is he practicing? He says he's putting into practice doing this, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul's past was really bad. It was worse than any of yours, worse than mine. Why do I say that? Because Paul persecuted the church. He was taking born-again believers and he was arresting them, throwing them in the jail. And they would be executed. They would be killed. They would be tortured. And Paul was going into churches, into homes, taking these people and arresting them and having all these things done to them because he despised them. He thought they were an enemy of the Jewish religion. And when he accepted the Lord, that laid heavy on his heart, so much so that even though when he got the call, he still considered himself the least of all the apostles, because he persecuted the church. But what did he say? I'm forgetting these things. You see, Satan could have had a heyday with Paul in his mind. He could have just continually hammered and hammered and hammered him if Paul allowed him to. And in our lives, Satan wants to hammer us in our past and about our past. Whether our past is something that we personally have done or our past is something that somebody has done to us. He wants to hammer us. He wants to twist us. He wants us to get a different perspective than spiritual reality about our past. Paul would not allow the enemy to do it. And we need to come to that point in our lives to not allow the enemy to use our past to pull us away from that spiritual abundance. God's mercies are new every morning. Satan loves to play with your mind about your past as well. And things that you've done and things that people have done to you, you've got to bring it to a stop. It's got to stop. Because if it doesn't stop, you're going to be crippled spiritually for your entire life. And that's not what God wants. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and life what? More abundantly. Say it like you mean it. More abundantly. Jesus wants to give us that. And Satan, does he want you to have an abundant spiritual life? Absolutely not. He wants to destroy that. He wants to have you crippled so you can't do what God wants you to. I have seen in my over 38 years of pastoring, I have seen so many lives destroyed because people can't get past their past. They don't take the biblical principles and how to get past them, and they keep living in them, and they keep allowing it to affect their day to day. When God's saying, I want you to have an abundant spiritual life today. Oh, I'll tell you what, Paul learned how to do this. He said, forgetting. What is the word in Greek, forgetting? The Thayer's Lexicon Dictionary says, to forget, neglecting it, no longer caring for it. That's important, no longer caring for it. Forgotten, given over to oblivion, uncared for. That's an amazing thing. Let me tell you how we relate that in the biblical sense. In the biblical sense, it does not mean that you're never going to remember it. That will come when you either become senile, hypnotized, or brain malfunction. I've never watched Homer Simpson in my life. I watched it for 5 minutes because my kids one time said, everyone's watching it, they think it's funny. And they made him look like such an idiot as the father. And I turned the TV off and I looked at the kids and I said, you're not allowed to watch this because all he's going to do is make your daddy look like a stupid idiot. And duh, he is. But that's the only time. If you get dementia, you might forget it. But you're not going to be able to forget your past. Well, thanks a lot, Pete. You really comforted me with that one. So what do? You see, no mature person can forget what's happened in the past. But what they did, what Paul did, or what people have done, but what Paul did and what the Bible means by this is that Paul and you and I need to come to that point that we no longer allow it to influence us in our present, that we don't allow it to affect us. You can't change your past, but you can sure change whether it affects you today or not. You follow me? Do you want to allow that to rule and haunt you and get you to where you feel that you're of no value or worth? Because of what someone else did to you or what you did? I mean, people that many women who have abortions feel that they're not worthy anymore. Hey, it was a sin. You shouldn't have done it. But ask God to forgive you. And then use those pains and those hurts and the regrets to minister to people that might be contemplating it or who might have done it, and let them know that Jesus loves them and that their baby's in heaven waiting for them. Instead of allowing it to just rip you apart. I know some women that to this day, every anniversary of their abortion, they go into heavy depression. Heavy depression. Why? Because their past is still affecting their present. You can't change your past, but you can change what it does to you right now. Paul wasn't trying to have these things erased from his mind. He actually embraced them. He knew that he had persecuted the church. And he mentions it here. He mentions it in other verses that I read to you today. So he wasn't trying to get it out of his mind. But what he was trying to do was simply break the power that it was holding on him. And how did he do it? And here's your secret, saints. How do you get the past not to affect your present or your future? And the way to do that is by living for the future and what God has called you for. You have been apprehended by God. You belong to God. God has a plan for you. That means you belong to the kingdom. And you need to learn how to apply your past for the future glory of God. And some of you might be sitting here this morning going, oh, Pete, you just don't understand. You do not know what I have gone through. Maybe so. Maybe I don't know what you have gone through. But at the same time, you don't know what I've gone through in my life. But I'm not going to let my past influence me today to affect my future tomorrow. We can't do that. We have to walk in victory. But we see people in the Bible who've had terrible past turn it around for God's glory. I think probably one of the greatest examples is Joseph in the Old Testament. I'll give you the Reader's Digest version. His brothers didn't like him. They threw him in a pit. They pulled him out of the pit. They sold him. Went into Egypt. Was sold to Potiphar. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. The wife liked him, wanted to have sex with him. He wouldn't do it. He ran out. She had his robe. He tried to rape me. He got thrown into prison. There he's left in prison. God blesses him. He's in charge of the prison. What happens? There's two guys, Pharaoh's butler and baker. They're thrown into prison because Pharaoh was upset with him. What happened one day? They had dreams. Joseph walks by. What's wrong with you guys? We had dreams. You don't know what they meant. What are they? He told them what they meant. Told the butler that in 3 days you're going to be back and you're going to be in favor of Pharaoh again. Baker, in 3 days, you're going to lose your head. 3 days later, that's exactly what happened. He lost his head. Butler went back. Then he said, remember me when you go back. And he said, I will. He didn't. Years later, Pharaoh has a vision, has a dream, doesn't understand it. No one can interpret it. The butler comes back and says, I don't really want to talk to you about what I did, but you didn't like me very well. You threw me in jail, but you had favor with me. That's why I'm back here. So don't remember what I did. But there was a Hebrew boy there that remembered or that had I had a dream. He gave me the interpretation. He told me it was his God that did it. Maybe he can give you the answer. Get that kid over here. Brought the kid over here, cleaned them all up, went before Pharaoh. What took place? Wow, he gave the interpretation of it. Pharaoh said, there's no one greater than you, and made him second to the kingdom. And then at the end of that, what took place? The brothers, when the famine took onto the land, his brothers all started coming back into Egypt to get food. He sent them away, came back again. Finally, he revealed himself, and the brothers were freaked out. He's going to kill us now. And then Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God turned to good. I need to take a deep breath. What Satan means for evil in our lives, no matter what you have gone through, God can turn it to good if we allow him to. You know, Paul says that in verse 14, I press. And that's where it comes into our heart. This Greek word, I press, carries the idea of an intense endeavor. He wasn't passive in it. It was intense to him. It was a priority. So Paul had this intensity that he wanted people to know Christ. He wanted them to know the healing value of Christ. And that only comes by looking to the future. Paul may not have been a great physical specimen of a man from the descriptions we have from him, but he wanted to get into the game of life. He wanted it more than anything. He wanted to be on God's team, and he was determined to win and to do his part that God had called him to do. Do you want to have victory over your past, whether it is something that you did or something that somebody did to you? I encourage you, stop looking at your past. Don't let it influence you anymore. Become a doer of the Word of God. Get into Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and especially 8 and 9, and put that into practice every day when the enemy throws your past in front of you, and start looking to the future. You've got a race to run for the kingdom of God, and you can't do it by looking to the past. If you were in a foot race, how well could you run your race if you're running looking behind? You don't know what you're going to run into. I learned this lesson when I was in high school. I remember this girl. We had something called homeroom then, where you go and you check in and you know they give you instructions for the day and what's going on. So I was walking in. It was in the cafeteria. And I saw this girl walking up the stairs with a cast or a brace of some kind on her leg that she hadn't had on before. And I'm just looking at her. I mean, what happened to her? And I'm walking like this, and bam! I hit this pole. I saw stars. I'm just sitting there. Oh, my gosh. And then I go, did anyone see me? And I start looking around. I feel my head. I got a big knot on my head. I go, man, I got to watch where I'm going. So I stop looking that way when I'm going this way. But how about that for our spiritual lives? If we're going this way, why are we watching back there and what the enemy has done for or against us? Whether you did it or whether someone did it to you, what good is it if you're going this direction? You see, we need to fight for the future, the plan that God has for us. We need to get involved in the game plan. We need to work together as a team. We need to work together with Jesus in our own personal lives and stop looking at those people, because those people, they have no power over you. If you have the power of the resurrection of Christ, then that's what you need, and you need to stand fast. So start looking for the role that God has called you to be in the team, in his team. And then start pressing forward. And as if you were the only person that the entire team was depending on to get the game won. Because you know what? You are. In other words, take what you're doing and do it as unto the Lord with every bit of energy you have. I'm amazed that sometimes as you watch a football game and there's somebody here that they come up and they start blocking and they're supposed to count to about 3 or 4 or 5 and then they stop. But sometimes pressure comes over here, and I've seen these guys blocking and pushing and they think their time's over with and they just kind of stop, and the guy runs over and tackles the quarterback because they didn't follow it through to the whistle. We need to play until the whistle's blown. And I'll tell you, it's not going to be a whistle. It's going to be the trump of God, and we're going to be caught up and be in the air with him forevermore. And until that time, we need to play and do and give everything that we have to God. And as a result, you're going to receive that prize. And that prize isn't going to be like that little Olympic ring that they get and that crown that withers away. You're going to have an eternal prize that God has for you. So in closing, because you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, in you and through you, your life can glorify God here on this earth. And I can't tell you, it doesn't get any better than living a life that glorifies God. So when you make a mistake, ask for forgiveness. And then don't dwell in that mistake. Look to the future. Look to the plan that God has. Ask God to give you that power. And then walk in victory. And you'll be a blessed person. Amen? Let's pray.